J.I. Packer, the great theologian that some of you might know, who has written books like Knowing God, in his recent little book on 2 Corinthians called Weakness is the Way, mentions a Peanuts cartoon, you know, with Charlie Brown and the gang from way back when, in which Lucy asks a gloomy Charlie Brown what he's worried about. "I feel inferior," replies Charlie. "Oh," says Lucy, "you shouldn't worry about that. Lots of people have that feeling." Charlie then asks, "What, that they're inferior?" "No," says Lucy, "that you're inferior." Do you ever feel that way? I'm sure you have at some point. I know we all have. And if so, it was probably because of some limitation, some inadequacy, or some weakness. In this day of social media and smartphones, it's easy for us to manage our images, showing only strength and success. And when that's all that's shown, that's all that we see. And it's easy for us to compare and to come to the conclusion that we're inferior because we have limitations. Strength is on display today, and weakness is hidden. Strength is celebrated, weakness is pitied. It's no wonder then that even we who follow Christ believe the lie sometimes that strength is the only way to do something for God, and weakness is always an obstacle. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul has been slowly introducing this theme of weakness and a sense of inferiority that can go along with it. Paul, in comparison to other leaders, seemed weak with all his sufferings and wanderings and disabilities. No filter could make him look good on Instagram. It made many claim that he was inferior to other leaders and unqualified for his calling. If Paul was God's man, why all the weakness? However, Paul knew that this was a worldly way of thinking, counter to the gospel. And so he draws out of the gospel a paradoxical truth of strength in weakness. Strength in weakness. He admits his weaknesses and the weaknesses of all who follow Christ, but at the same time, he is encouraged and he boasts in God's strength, which is at work in the sufferings and limitations of his servants. In fact, Paul says, God wouldn't have it any other way. The way of the cross is the way of his servants. And to work out this theme of strength and weakness, Paul writes to get our attention off of ourselves and on to God. This is a very God-centered letter. So far, he has taught us about the God of all comfort in verse 3 of the first chapter, the God who raises the dead in verse 9 of the first chapter, the God of grace in verse 12, the God who is faithful in God in verse 18, the God who establishes us in Christ and anoints us with his Spirit in verse 21. And now he reminds us of the God who leads us in triumphal procession in this passage. And Paul breaks out into thanksgiving to God because in Paul's weaknesses and sufferings, God is at work. Rather than being angry at God or discouraged, he gives thanks in his difficulties and his weaknesses. And we can too, for at least two reasons. That God leads us in triumphal procession, and secondly, that he spreads the fragrance of Christ through us. The fact that God is leading us actively in triumphal procession, and that wherever he leads us, he also spreads the fragrance or the aroma or the smell of Jesus all over the place, encourages us who feel weak or inferior or who struggle with limitations or who suffer to give thanks to God, be hopeful, to be confident, and not lose heart and know that God can use me not just in spite of my weakness, but often he uses me exactly because of those weaknesses. Strength is not the way that we must serve God, but in our weakness, thank God, he is at work. He is at work leading us in triumphal procession, which we see in verses 12 through 14. This is a little transitional passage in which Paul goes out of his kind of personal defense, an explanation of why he changed his plans and didn't come back to see the Corinthians in person the way that he had promised, into now defending himself against people there in the Corinthian church who are trying to break people's loyalty away from Paul and say, don't listen to this guy. I mean, if you want to end up weak and a pitiful loser, then follow Paul and his gospel and his teachings. But if you want to be impressive and powerful and influential and beautiful and wealthy and healthy, follow us. We're the super apostles. Paul might have a job and he might be an apostle, but we're super apostles. Paul has to go into describing, no, that's not really the way of the Spirit and the new covenant that in which God is working. He works in a different way, and it involves weakness and suffering, and yet there is power and victory and glory at work. The gospel is a message of life out of death. It is a message of strength in weakness. It is the promise of God's Spirit in us, and it is the offer of victory in a life that often is filled with struggling. He talks about some of his travels, and it might be interesting to point out a few things because we go, why is Paul bringing this up and who really cares? But he says that when he went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I didn't find my brother Titus. Troas is a little seaport town. It used to be a pretty good-sized city back in Paul's day. It was one of the main jumping over points from Turkey, which was considered Asia, into Europe, into what we now know as Greece. And Paul went to Troas several times in his missionary journeys, and it was there in Troas that he received the famous Macedonian call, in which he sees a vision of a man from Macedonia, which is northern Greece, saying, come over and help us. And so Paul goes over, and the gospel first impacts Europe. But apparently, Paul had sent Titus, one of his fellow workers, to whom he wrote the book Titus, sent him to Corinth to try to work things out with the Corinthians. Because if you remember, Paul had to make a visit there and deal with some really difficult stuff. He had to bring some discipline to bear using his apostolic authority. There was some backlash from it, and it didn't go well. And then he tried to write a letter back to them, and that was also strained and hard. So Titus was sent to see how things were in Corinth. Will they still stay faithful to the Apostle Paul and to the gospel God has given him to preach? And will there remain peace and love between the two of them? And Paul said, Titus, meet me back in Troas. If for some reason you can't get to Troas, I'll come over to you in Macedonia. And so Paul says, I went to Troas. And even though there seemed to be this open door of missionary activity that God had arranged, my spirit wasn't at rest. I couldn't focus on the ministry because I wanted to know about you all Corinthians. And I wanted to hear from my brother Titus, and so I went in search of him. And it's after saying that that Paul says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession and spreads through us the fragrance of Christ everywhere. See, Paul was saying, even though I couldn't find Titus, my plans had changed, I wandered from Troas over into Greece, yet I will be thankful. I won't be confused or discouraged. I won't get depressed. I won't compare myself to other people, and I'll realize that God is always in my wanderings and in my weakness, in my daily life, God is leading us all in triumphal procession. Now, what in the world does that mean? Paul draws on an event that was pretty common in the ancient world, mainly because of Roman emperors. Whenever emperors or kings or generals would go out to battle, they would travel away, and this was before the days of television, so you didn't really know what was going on. You might hear rumors or a couple reports would come from the battlefield. But if he won, he would come home and there would be a victory parade in his honor. Just like today, whenever your team wins the Super Bowl, Or the World Series, you go back to your hometown if you were playing away, and they throw ticker tape out of the buildings, and there are the police and fire trucks, and there's this long parade of all the MVPs and the stars from the team, and the crowd just goes wild, and they celebrate their victory. Well, in the ancient world, the Romans did this. Whenever they conquered somebody, they would have a victory parade when the army returned, and they would really put on a big show. There was a lot of shock and awe, and it was impressive. And at the head of the parade, leading it in a chariot, probably standing with his chest out like this a little bit, would be the general who had won the war or the battle. Then behind him would come all of his officers. Then would come the army. There might be some political officials. And then there would be wagon loads and wagon loads of the loot, of all the bounty that they had stolen from their enemies when they plundered them after the victory. And then after that, there would be this train of captives, of all the people from the enemy or from the lands they conquered in chains, walking behind them in the procession. And in this way, the general or the emperor would impress upon everybody just how powerful they were and the victory that they had won, bringing home wealth and bringing home servants and captives behind them. That's what Paul says is going on in his ministry. Paul says, wherever I go, I'm in this triumphal procession. I am in the victory parade of Christ the King. So that in all the weakness that you see in my life and my ministry, it's not always apparent, but there's victory at work. And the reason that I seem so humble is because I am just a captive of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am following behind him wherever he wants to lead me. But I follow him as a victorious king. And wherever I go preaching the gospel, the kingdom is coming and it is winning great victories over unbelief and over sin and over darkness. He says, thanks be to God in Christ who always leads us. Always leads us in triumphal procession. For the believer, no matter how weak our lives might be at the moment or how strong we might feel, there's always victory, and it is always only in Christ that we experience the victory of God. And he adds that word always as a beautiful way of saying everywhere he leads, every part of your life is a part of God displaying his victory. Now, why would Paul speak of himself like this, so low, being an apostle? Well, if you remember his story on the road to Damascus, Paul, the fire-breathing persecutor of the church, was in pursuit of those who followed what was called the way, who believed in Jesus. And he had gotten authority, he'd gotten letters to go grab these Christians and throw them into prison. It was Paul who stood there and had the men lay the cloaks in front of him as Stephen was stoned, the first Christian martyr. Paul gave his approval of it as they stoned this man of great faith, full of grace and the Holy Spirit, to death. And on the way to Damascus, he's knocked off his horse, literally, and he is blinded by the light. And a voice says to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Think about that. You're persecuting my followers, you're persecuting believers, but you're doing it to me. And Paul's response is, who are you, Lord? And from there on out, Paul becomes a servant, a captive of the victorious, risen Jesus Christ. And instead of destroying the church and persecuting it and hating it and tearing it down, he sets off on a journey for the rest of his life, giving all of his energy and all of his time to building it and planting it and strengthening it and spreading the gospel of Jesus everywhere. Truly, Paul was a captive who had been defeated by the victorious, risen Christ. And he wouldn't have it any other way. The world tries to offer us freedom through independence. It tries to offer us victory and power and strength through independence. But what Christ offers to us is life and victory through being a captive to him. That is how Paul often described himself. And God was pleased to work in this way through the ministry of the apostles. And even though you and I aren't apostles, we have an apostolic ministry and an apostolic message as the church of the living God. And our ministry will be the same. Jesus, who has subdued all of us, won our hearts to him, purchased us on the cross where he went to war and did battle for our souls, he is going to lead each one of us and all of us together in a victorious procession wherever we go. And it might not be pretty from the outside, kind of like this building, but what's going on inwardly and invisibly is changing lives and is powerful. But Paul says earlier in his first letter to the Corinthians, he says in chapter 4, because again, there were people in Corinth who were boasting about how strong and successful they were and how weak and pitiful Paul was. He wasn't a great speaker. His personal appearance was really nothing to talk about. He says this, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death in the arena, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake." You see, God works through the weakness of his servants. Because just as Christ on the cross in that moment of apparent weakness and suffering was accomplishing a great victory, so through the ministry of putting us on display before the world in our weaknesses and our sufferings, God shows his victory. He shows that he doesn't need our strength. And as he says in 1 Corinthians 1, the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men, and the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. There's this paradox in our lives that it seems that, Christians are nothing special, that the church is nothing out of the ordinary, and yet God is victoriously going through the world, lifting up Christ in the victory that he won on the cross. God leads us in triumphal procession wherever we go. And our service and our humility and our sufferings serve to highlight the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Secondly, God spreads the fragrance of Christ through us in every place. Notice how he adds these little qualifiers there to both things. He says he always leads us in victory. Even though it looks like defeat, it's always victorious because Christ is the one at the head of the parade. And then he says he also spreads through us the fragrance of Christ in every place or everywhere. It's not that just when you're at work that you're representing Christ and that God is at work to make Jesus known. It's not just at church. It's not just at home. Everywhere you go, in Jesus' name, you represent him, and there is all around you an odor following you. Now, I am highly sensitive to smells. Those of you who know me know this. The really pleasing smells I really love. You know, if you come by my office to visit, I'm probably diffusing something, and you'll walk in and go, is that patchouli or frankincense? What is that? It's glorious. Nice cologne or perfume. When somebody is smoking a brisket or a pork shoulder and you walk in the backyard and you smell the smoke hit your mouth, you that's glorious. But I'm also highly offended by the bad odors. You know, some people might say, wow, that stinks. But to me, it's just like, oh, I've got to fix this. I've got to do something. I hate it. Paul says that wherever you go, all the time, 24/7, no matter what cologne or deodorant you wear or what kind of scrubbing you do in the shower, you're putting off an odor, and the odor is Jesus. And so we can be encouraged by that because in our weakness, in our suffering, in our strength, in our victories, whatever's going on in our life, either way, the smell of Jesus is coming off of us, an aroma. At these victory parades, I didn't mention the fact that they often burned incense all the way down the road. And so they just fill the city with this beautiful smell. So it's kind of a multi-sensory experience of the victory and the strength and the power of the Roman Empire. But Paul says, insignificant though we might seem, unimpressive though we might be, led around just like captives behind King Jesus, everywhere we go, you can't see it, but it hits you in the face every time. It's unavoidable. You will smell Jesus on us. Not just because of who they are, but because of the message they bring and the message that they speak and preach. And he says the aroma of Christ comes off in one of two ways. When Paul or a believer follows by or walks by you and you catch a whiff of them, you're going to smell one of two things. You're either going to go, ooh, how beautiful. That smells like life. It smells like salvation. It smells like forgiveness. It smells like peace. It smells like mercy. It smells like love. It smells like eternity. Or when you catch a whiff, you'll go, man, that stinks. That smells like decay and death. I don't want anything to do with that. And you see that your sense of smell spiritually says something about which camp you are in, because Paul says everybody who hears the gospel and who encounters the gospel that was given to the disciples through Christ are put into one of two categories. It divides everyone on earth. Just by the hearing of it, a choice is made. Either you are in the group that is being saved, and notice that passive there, being saved by God. Our salvation is a gift. It's something God does. It's not something you have to earn or accomplish. Or he says, on the other hand, it is to those who are perishing. And there's no third group. Now, I know there are people that might eventually believe in Christ, and they're on a journey of seeking and discovering, even though they're skeptical, they're not convinced yet, they want to know more. But ultimately, you're always in one of those camps. You are either perishing because you are not in Christ, you are not captive to him, being led in his victory parade, which will ultimately arrive at the new heavens and the new earth, or you are in the camp that is being saved. And so let me ask you this morning, which camp are you in when you hear the gospel, when people come to preach the gospel? Does it stink of death, or does it smell of beautiful life? Everyone will be saved through hearing the gospel, and those who are perishing will do so because they have heard the gospel and have rejected it. Now, John Calvin here helps us because, look, the message of the gospel for people to whom it smells good, it's a message of from life to life, from the life of Jesus to life for us. But for those who reject it, don't believe, it stinks, it's because it's coming from death, the death out of which we in our sin and unbelief to reject God and are hostile to him, and it leads to death. But Calvin says that's not God's intention. He didn't intend to send Christ in the world and send the good news and offer of peace to the world to put people to death. He'd rather that we be saved. So the intention of the gospel is that you'd smell the beautiful smell of Jesus and salvation in him rather than the stench of death. But just one of the unavoidable consequences is that for those who reject it, it will lead to perishing and to death. In his first letter, Paul talks about his preaching and the message of the cross and why for some people they would stumble over it. Crucified God, Lord, Jesus put to death. Why would I want to worship someone like that? All he was a failure. He never owned anything. He was rejected. He lost. He's a loser. He says in chapter 1, verse 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Do you see the same language there? And so what Paul is saying is it's not just the fact that I am in your presence or any believer comes in contact with someone else, but it's the word of the cross, the message of the gospel. It is the fact that we believe in a crucified Savior, even though he is risen, that stinks and is considered foolishness to those who don't believe it. But it is the power of God, this ridiculously foolish message of the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to those who are being saved. And think about that. Right now, through hearing the gospel preached, the room is divided, and every single person here is in one of those two camps. I want you to be in the camp of the people that are being saved. And I want us to go into the world every day, into this city and into our neighborhoods, and bringing the aroma, not of our perfection and our strengths and who we are, but of God's grace. And my prayer is that God would lead us all the time in triumphal procession. Be encouraged that God is sovereignly at work in your life. Where you are, where you go to school, where you live, where you work, where you go to church, everything right now is sovereignly arranged as a route on the triumphal victory parade of Jesus, in which he wants, through all of your sufferings and weakness and limitations, to display his strength, and for you to bring, wherever you go, the aroma, the smell of Jesus, not so people might die, but that people might live and be saved. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would do just that thing, that you would show your strength in our weakness, that you would be victorious in all things. Lord, we pray that you would also spread the aroma of Christ and the knowledge of you through our church and through each of our lives as we believe and cling to the Word of God, and as we reach out and share the gospel to a lost and dying world that desperately needs to hear it. Father, we're thankful that you have taken those of us who have weaknesses and limitations, you've called us and you have promised to use us, and that those weaknesses are no hindrance because you can be strong in our weakness. Lord, help us to be humble and not to trust in our own strength or ability, but to believe that you are at work in our lives today, and that you will bring glory to the name of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.